little bit of review, and let's just kind of get caught up. And if you remember, the first morning, what we did Sunday in the Sunday school hour is we talked about what is the worldview of our culture. And what we did is we just wanted to give us a historical worldview and remind us, hey, the world's always been here. And so the world manifests itself in really in a pre-modern era. Where did truth come from? In a pre-modern era, truth comes from, do you remember this? This is all the way back Sunday school, right? This is a long time ago, right? Truth comes from God. And then in modernity, it really changed. Now truth comes from who? Truth comes from myself. I think, therefore I am. And then truth really in this postmodern culture is really a little bit of my own interpretation, because there's so much truth, there can't possibly be truth that works for all culture, all time, all places, everywhere. I am the ultimate determiner of truth, this hyper-humanism that we've seen really in our culture. And then it's the relativism and the pluralism and really the secularization of really society. And we began to really talk about how that in modernity, culture would attack Christianity by saying, is it what? Do you remember this? Is it true? But then really in this culture that we live today, no longer is the attack predominantly, is it true? But the attack is what? Is it what? Is it real? Do you have substance? Everyone wants to be authentic. Everyone wants to be their own person. They want to have a realness to life. And so what we did last night is we just walked through what is the gospel. And do you remember the four words that we used? Let's say it all together. The first word was God, man, Christ, response. And what we wanted to communicate is that what we need to know is we need to understand the gospel so well that no matter who we're talking to, whether it's the irreligious or whether it's the religious or whether it's somebody that goes to this church or somebody that once visited this church or that church, that no matter who we're talking to, we know the essential elements of the gospel. And we broke it down and just talked about how that God is really the everlasting creator. And we broke down some of the attributes and then how man were born in sin and trespass, how we make choices to trespass, and how that our sin needs a Savior in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we try to answer the questions, who is Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do it? And then we concluded with response. And really what we wanted to communicate last night is that the gospel still works today. And what we wanted to communicate last night is that we don't need a PhD in apologetics before we can really share the gospel, right? We just go and we obey, and when we get stumped, we take it from God. That's what we need to study. That we take it from God. That's where I need to understand more. That's where I need to grow in the depth and the understanding of Jesus Christ. Well, what we want to do tonight is we want to go to the book of Colossians. And what we want to do is we want to just really firmly anchor ourselves in the thought process of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ alone. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he says this, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. False teachers had come into the church saying, the good news or the gospel is sufficient to save, but it's insufficient to spiritually mature you. And so what these false teachers believed is they believed that mystical experiences and really a legalistic lifestyle and really asceticism, that's what would make you holy. That's what would make you closer to God. And what they were doing in really adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ is they were subtly chipping away at the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And what begins to happen as you live this way is you subtly communicate to the culture around you that Jesus Christ is not enough. And in that void comes all manner of false teaching. In that void comes all manner of experiential type of really experience, spiritual experiences to try to validate how to have a relationship with God. Specifically, here in the book of Colossians, we see these three false teachings. We see the legalism. There, look in Colossians 2, verse 16 through 17. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." What legalism does, in a pure sense of legalism, a traditionalism, is it makes conformity to man-made rules the measure of spirituality. And can I just say something obvious? Rules can never restrain the flesh. Rules will never restrain the flesh. Why is it? I grew up in Idaho, and it used to be we drive from Twin Falls to Boise, and the speed limit's 55. How fast would Dad drive in our Volkswagen Bug? He'd go about 60. When they get it up to 75, now how fast do we drive, right? Why is it? Because rules, what rules do is they merely just, well, if I put signs all over the walls that said wet paint, what would happen? People would say, it doesn't look like wet paint. Doesn't smell like wet paint. I knew it wasn't wet paint. Because what happens is really the flesh, it sees the rules and the flesh just says, I want to go do the opposite. Why is it in Utah that pornography usage per capita is really the cable subscription pornography is actually at a highest level per capita than any other state? Can I tell you something? Because rules don't change the heart. Why is it that, I was just to follow the same vein of pornography, I was in Walmart and there was a lady and she was wearing a shirt and it said, "Pornography kills love." I said, "Ma'am, that is a great message." I said, why are you wearing this? She goes, "Well, I just really feel that our state has a real problem with pornography." I said, "Why do you think that is?" She goes, "Well, I don't know. I just really want to do something about it." And I said, "Do you know what I think? I think whenever there's conformity without grace, who somebody is in the heart still comes out." She just stared at me. She goes, "Really?" But you know, we don't have to look around. We can look right here in our own hearts, how all of us have tendencies to try to take care of sin, not with grace and not our finished, not because of the finished work of Christ, but really with our own set of rules, our own manner of traditionalism. And so the false teachings were legalism, but then mysticism. In verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, including those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." And so what you had over here is you have a whole group of people that are looking for that next little subjective religious experience. You know, if only I had a little zap, if only I responded right in a message, if only I'd have a certain book or a certain teaching. I mean, you go into some bookstores in broader evangelicalism, and what's on the shelves? Books like the Secret of, The Ladder of, The Keys to. I just need that one little last experience, and everything's going to be okay. But Christ is enough. In fact, soon what we're going to start reminding ourselves is that Christ is all we have and Christ is all we need. So in Colossae, they're praying to angels and now they're praying to saints, looking for new revelation, bandwagon type spirituality, emotionally dependent sanctification. And yet the traditionalism or legalism doesn't take care of the heart. Mysticism doesn't take care of the heart, but neither does asceticism. It's this abnormal bodily deprivation or affliction. So then Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using?" And then he goes on and he says, "Which things have a show of wisdom, and humility, neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I've known friends that, I had a friend that he had this ring, and it was a nail, and I said, what's that ring? And he goes, oh, it's a nail, and it's just, whenever I sin, I just really squeeze it, and it kind of hurts, and it reminds me of all the sacrifice of Jesus. Another friend, his hand was all bloodied up. So what'd you do? He goes, I just got so mad, I went and tried to beat up a tree. How'd that work out for you, right? You see, asceticism, just this deprivation of really, I'm going to punish myself. You see, none of those things actually change the heart. And so the purpose of the Colossians is Paul's passionate purpose is to protect the believers from false teaching and to exhort them that spiritual maturity could only be found in Christ. So you see it in Colossians 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. And so the theme of Colossians is this, the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ is over all and Christ is our all in all. And you know, how does this fit in sharing Christ in a postmodern culture? This is how it fits. You see, when the world goes to all their different false ways, so it could be just philosophies, materialism, hedonism. It could just be a self-focus, or it could be a religion of works, a religion of new revelation, a religion of experience. And as the world goes all these false directions, someone must model. Somebody must showcase that Jesus Christ is over all and Jesus Christ is our all in all. And so when Christians, when we start going back to the old ways, when we start trusting all the wrong things, sometimes we cloud the most important thing, which is Jesus Christ. And in this text of Scripture, in Colossians 1, verse 15, we see the supremacy, and maybe this is something you could study later, but he just says, who's the image of the invisible God? That means this, Christ is God. That word image of the invisible God, it's an actual replication. Jesus Christ is not an emulation. He's not a piece of God. He's not a creation from God. Jesus Christ is God, but he's the Lord of the universe, and he's the head of the church. And he's the only way of salvation. And you see that all in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. But then the book just unfolds so beautifully. If you were to read Colossians from front to end, you would see that the word of Christ is sufficient for our preaching, Colossians 1, 28. You'd see that the presence of Christ is sufficient for living, Colossians 2, 20. 2:6. The power of Christ is sufficient to overcome sin. Colossians 3:9. The fellowship we have in Christ is sufficient for our unity. Colossians 3:15. The peace of Christ is sufficient to rule the church. Colossians 3:15. The relationships we have with Christ is sufficient to build our family. Christ is over all and Christ is our all in all. And the valley is dying for a lack of understanding of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to engage and as we begin to love, and as we begin to talk to people about their worldview, and we know the gospel and we understand the theological implications of justification and how that God is over all and I'm a sinner and Christ has made a way and what's to be my response, somewhere in there, the greatest apologetic that our neighbors see is right here. That you are stable. That you can handle the storms of life. That you can deal with temptations. Not through some vain philosophy. Not through some religious experience. But because Christ is over all and Christ is our all and all. Where will they see Jesus? No man has seen God at any time. Do you know how people see Christ? People see Christ when Christians live Christ. I've got a question. When do we as Christians finally get it? That Christ is all we have and Christ is all we need. When will we stop talking Jesus and when will we just only need Jesus? I use the example as my dad, and I've been thinking about him a lot, obviously. It's funny how you're at a location and it kind of triggers memories. And so if you weren't here, I was actually parked in this parking lot about 2.5 years ago when my brother-in-law called me and said that my dad had a heart attack. And so we jumped in a vehicle, we went down 41st here, and we got maybe just 300 feet down the road and get a text message that he passed away, and we pulled into this abandoned lot up here and we circled up our kids and we prayed. When did my dad finally get that Christ is all he has and Christ is all he needs? Was it when he made a profession in the Navy at 18? Was it when he came back to the Lord when I was just 1 year old there in Boise, Idaho? Was it as he was just attending church there in Twin Falls, Idaho? What was it with this last, like that last 10 years when the pastor just was preaching faithfully through the Word? Was it sometime during that last couple years when they were going through Ephesians? Remember when I gave that illustration how he told me that my relationship with God is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone? Or was it when he felt the first pain in his heart and he knew it was a heart attack? Was that when he began to really understand Christ is all he has and Christ is all he needs? Or was it when he took his last breath in the hospital? When do we finally get it? That Christ is all we have and Christ is all we need. And so what he does in Colossians is he says, Christ is overall, Christ is our all in all. And in Colossians 3:17, he gives the conclusion of the text that we're going to look at. He says this, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." You see, all of this is ultimately for the glory of God. All of this is ultimately to know God, to enjoy God, to walk with God, so that those around us see and testify of the greatness of God. So how do I pursue a life in Christ, this passionate pursuit of Christ, to know Him, to love Him, to seek Him, to imitate Him? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on the things of Christ." You see, set your affection there in the text that you see, but it's the mind. It's actually a cultivated, focused, disciplined thinking, deliberate choices to fill your mind with right knowledge. It's things above, the truth of Christ. It's to remind yourself of all those things that we just kind of buzzed over in Colossians 1, that Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the head of the church. When's the last time that thoughts about Jesus kept you awake at night? I walked into a friend's room, and he was sitting up in his bed. It was like 2 a.m. I was working the third shift or swing shift, and I was returning something to his room, and he's sitting up in his bed, and it's kind of freaky, right? You walk in, and he's just staring at you, and I go, "Hey," I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, I was just reading through Revelation. And I was just thinking about one day seeing God. And I couldn't sleep. I remember like a couple years ago, I was just doing some study on propitiation. I was laying in bed and I was thinking about the wrath of God and Jesus taking the wrath of God. And it just was so gripping. I just found myself just like, wow, Christ, you took my place. And what he's saying is, the way you cultivate this life in Christ, this understanding that Christ is all and Christ is over all, is that you set your mind and on these things. You set your affection on things above. But it's not just that you like take disciplined time to fill your thoughts with things above. You say, actually, I'm gonna avoid the things below. I'm gonna set my mind on things above, and I'm not going to let really my mystical experiences guide me, or legalistic practices, or immoral thinking, or sinful thoughts of anger. I'm going to actually be disciplined about this. I'm going to build a biography of God. I'm going to understand who I am in Jesus Christ. But he says, not just with your brain, seek the things of Christ with all your heart. Actually, with your affections, begin to cultivate a love for Christ. We know what it's like to have something that just excites us. We have favorite sports teams. We have favorite pastimes. We have things we enjoy. And he says, have that joy in Christ. When you begin to really think about these things, it ought to touch our hearts, shouldn't it? It ought to touch our affections. I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho, and I went to college in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and God began to so change me. And I just wanted God. It was the first time in my life that I began to really read the Bible, and I wanted God. But to be honest with you, I just was like, I was so uptight. I was just so like, I want God. I want God. I'm gonna seek God because I love God. And I love you, Jesus. And just so uptight that I'd somehow mess up and just so want to love God. I'm gonna read my Bible every day, and I'm gonna pray because I love God. I can remember that summer just trying to pursue him and trying to be disciplined and trying to set my mind on him, but I was missing the point, wasn't I? That's just religion. He wants a relationship. I was over at my buddy's, I'm going to mention his name because I think some of you know him. It was Sam Farrell. I was over at my buddy's farm, and it just rained, and we were ripping through puddles on the motorcycles. I mean, we're like trashing them, right? And I remember hitting this puddle, and I'm talking to God. I'm just talking with the Lord. I'm praying, and I hit this puddle, and I started laughing. And I was actually talking to God as I'm laughing. And it was like it just connected. God wants me to enjoy these things in him. God's the goal. It's not this list of do's and don'ts. It's actually this relationship with the Lord. It's something that's actually to be a joy. And it was so unique that summer, this pluralistic guy that is an Eastern religion mixed with like Christianity stuff. And I've been witnessing to him since I was 16. And here I am as freshman in college. And he's mad at me because we talk religion and then we talk about exclusivity of Christ. And then he get mad. And then one time he came back around, and now we're canoeing, and then we're talking about the exclusivity of Christ, and now he's mad, and then he'd come back around. And one time I said, why do you keep coming around? If I so frustrate you, why do you keep coming around? And he said something to me that it connected dots. He said, because you have some joy I don't have. Amen. Religion can't produce joy. Vain philosophies cannot produce joy. Some of us, there's a disconnect between our evangelism and our life. We run around and it's time to do a little bit of gospel, right? And so we run up and we got the track and we got everything. We're like, okay, do you know you're a sinner? And these are good things to ask. The right time, the right place, the right way. But we go through this little list and then we go back to our depression. Or we rip through this and we go back to our addiction. Or we go and we say these Christian things and we go back to our anger. And there's such a disconnect between the reality of the gospel in our own life and the witness that's coming out of our lips. And they see it and it looks like religion and it looks like hypocrisy. And what we're trying to communicate is for us to efficiently and effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, it must be real to you. For Christ is over all, and Christ is our all in all. And he says, how do you cultivate that? You seek things above. You set your affections on things above. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, as you do this, there is to be then an intentional battle with sin. Let me just make sure we're caught up with the notes that you have. I don't want to get you off. And so really what we begin to realize that this gospel life is to conquer sin. What did John the Baptist say? He said, behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. You see, the gospel is not just to get us out of hell. The gospel is the means that we can see Christ conquer sin in our own life. And then what he does is he just begins to go down through this list of sin, and he just begins to really expose the sin for what it really is. You see, the gospel is good enough, and the gospel is sweet enough, and Jesus is great enough to conquer, and he goes through sensual sin. He says fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. And do you understand that Christ is enough to conquer these things? I want to be careful just by nature of relationships. My wife has a friend in the city. And long story short, this friend is really wounded because she watched one of her parents commit suicide because this parent could not have victory over sin. And this parent was attending a church that was saying, in order for you to have the blessings of this religion, then you need to have victory over this sin, or you can't participate in some of the things that are needed to participate so that you can enter into the presence of God. And this person was so frustrated by their inability to conquer sin, they took their own life. Do you know what this culture needs to see? This culture does not need to see any more church buildings. This culture needs to see authentic Christians who have a joy in Christ because they're seeking and setting their affection and their mind on things above, and they're seeing the gospel power of Jesus Christ conquer sin in their life. On a very personal note, it could be that there's some of us that are struggling with these terms. He says fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection. It could be that some of us are struggling with whether it's a visual lust or it's a mental thought or whether it's an actual act. Can I tell you something? Christ is greater than your sin. He says covetousness, this desire for things which is idolatry. Is it not amazing how much we want something rather than Christ? How much we want other things than God? And yet you look all around us. You look at the economy of Utah. You look at the job market. You look at the median income. You look at the nice houses. You look at the cars. You look at the possessions. There's so many things around us. And the covetousness, the desire for more, which is idolatry. And then he goes down and he says, admit this sin for what it is, the covetousness. And then he says, the anger, the wrath, the malice. I've been just shocked. Yeah, living in the city, how much anger is in Salt Lake? We've just in our church plant up towards the U, we've had four or five different encounters with angry people who have called the police only for the police to come, look at what's going on, and saying, well, there's nothing wrong going on here. In fact, I was talking to a lawyer in the city, and he'd moved from out of state. He was from California, and he moved in the state. And I said, "Hey, talk to me about litigation. What kind of litigation are you part of?" And he told me. I said, "I've got a question for you. Why is it that everything looks so good externally, but it seems like everybody's angry?" And this lawyer told me, I mean, right here in the city, he goes, "Do you know what? This is the most passive aggressive place I know." He said, "Everybody looks good on the outside, but a lot of people are angry." Christian, it's really easy to get angry, isn't it? We have a fifth wheel trailer that we live in as we travel itinerantly. Normally we'd park at the church, but it's parked at our house. We don't live in our house. We're renting out our house because we're only here 6 months. And we had a neighbor. We had a neighbor who called the city of Murray and said we were living in it. And city Murray came over and made a big deal about it. And I was kind of talking with the neighbor. I said, there's other people that do this. And I was talking to city Murray and I said, there's other people do this. And one of the guys in this equation goes, oh, I know what you do. I've been on the internet and you do that whole grace thing. I said, okay. I'm mad in my heart. I'm just kind of mad. I want to hurt them like they're hurting me because the trailer hasn't moved. You know what? Their life is still the same. The trailer is in the exact same spot. The only person hurt in this equation is us because now we've got to stay in an apartment. I find the angry thoughts in my head. So, well, I was telling you, I was coaching my daughter's soccer team, and so we had all of them over for a little party, and one of the kids' parents was saying, now, so why don't you live in your trailer? And I was like, well, I was trying to be gracious about it. And I said, well, a neighbor. He goes, which neighbor? And I said, well, that one over there goes, oh, man, and he began to say things like, I'd firebomb him. And I this is a religious man. He attends a church in the area. And I said to him, I said, no, I feel like that goes contrary to why I'm on this earth. It goes contrary to what I believe about Christ. And this guy just out of the blue goes, well, you're more like Christ than I am. Do you know what this culture's looking for? Not people that just say the name of Christ. The people that really look like Jesus Christ. And you want to know something? That's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to submit. It's not always easy to not get angry. But the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, slanderous speech, the filthy communication, the lying. So what needs to happen, Christian, is that this gospel becomes such a reality to us that Christ really is over all, Christ really is our all in all, that we really call sin for what it is, but then accept what God thinks about this sin, that really understand that sinners deserve the wrath of God. Colossians 3, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You know, it's good for us at this juncture just to internalize in our own life and think, so what kind of sins do permeate my life? Do we understand that we deserve the wrath of God for these? And yet Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, that Christ conquered the power of the old life of sin. He uses an illustration back in chapter 2. He says, hey, you were spiritually circumcised. You were cut off from sin. You were baptized with Christ. You were in this union with Christ. You put off the old clothes. You put on the new clothes, Colossians 3 verse 7 and 9. And that Christ makes all believers new. You put on the new man, Colossians 3. 10, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see, what was lost in Adam is now regained in Christ. Christ is the creator of new life. Christ is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. And so therefore, based on what we are in Christ, we can aggressively fight sin. So that back in verse 5, he says, put to death therefore, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This immediate response to current temptation is to kill it. As one old timer said, he said, be killing sin, or can you finish it? Be killing sin or what? Sin will kill you. Sin kills our joy. Sin kills our passion. Sin kills our love for Christ. And soon things become rote. Soon things become religion. Soon we become hollow and we lack life. I just want to confess to you all, this season from the death of my dad and then really a transition to helping with the church plant and just a number of transitions in our life have been so busy and so intense that there have been seasons over this last 2.5 years where I think I've become a shell. I'm doing right, in form, but I'm not really doing right in my heart. Can anyone else identify with that? I'm not finding joy in the Word. I'm not at peace. I'm angry. And I'm tempted. Why would, let's just take the most obvious in the valley right now. Why would an LDS person want to exchange their religion for this broken religion? How can we really testify that Christ is over all and Christ is our all in all if he's not? Now it's just broken, empty words, and we're standing on the corner with a megaphone shouting. And it's just kind of like, same song. Do you know what this valley needs? Christians who love Jesus, who pursue Jesus, who see Christ conquering anger, who see Christ over their immorality, who see Christ working in spite of hardships and affliction. Do you know what this valley needs to see? Authentic Christians. And by the way, this goes right hand in hand of what is happening at large in secular society as well. As the postmodern drips into our culture, no longer are they saying, is it true? They're saying, is it what? Is it real? Do you have something that's real? Or is this just a joke? Is this just more religion? How many folks have you met in the valley that are burnt with religion? Do you know, in 2 years, I've heard more anger towards religion in this valley than in 20 years traveling the United States of America. I've had more, when I'll wear a t-shirt that's got our church name on it, and I've had I walked into an Apple store, and I walked in, and I've got an appointment, and I've got to get something fixed. I had a tenant come up to me, he looked down at my shirt, looked at me, and then walked off. I've had folks that have said flat out, I hate, and they fill in the blank with religion. This culture needs real Christians who are immersed in who Christ is and what Christ has done. And in their own life, Christ is over all and Christ is their all in all. And therefore, because of Christ, we're putting to death earthly behavior. We're killing sin because we're reminding ourselves of our identity in Christ. And so in those first 3-4 verses, what does he do? He says, since you've been raised with Christ, you were dead in your sin, but your life is hid in Christ. You're going to live in Christ. You put off your old life. Put on your new life. He says you're being renewed in the knowledge of this new life. Christ is all we have, and Christ is all we need. Don't go back to the old life. Don't trust it. Trust anything else. And because of Christ, we can practice the presence. Work at a disciplined approach to find Christ in the Word. Work at setting your mind on things above. Cultivate a heart that loves Christ. Fight sinful pleasure with a superior pleasure. You see, we can warn people of consequences of sin all day long, but the moment of pleasure will always outweigh the fear of future consequence. Therefore, there must be a superior joy. Cultivate the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible intake, worship, church, community. Let Christ be our all in all. What do you think? Does this ring true? May God help us as we apply this. Let's pray together.